Good morning and welcome to this online celebration of the Holy Communion on this last Sunday of the Christian year, the Sunday next before Advent. Grace, mercy and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
And also with you.
God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The processional hymn, Name of All Majesty.
Almighty God,
to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear what our Lord Jesus Christ says. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.
Lord,
have mercy, on us and write these your laws in our hearts. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins, to intercede for us in heaven, and to bring us to eternal life. Let us then confess our sins in penitence and faith, firmly resolved to keep God's commandments and to live in love and peace. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned in thought and word and deed, and in what we have left undone. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may walk in newness of life, to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, who forgives all who truly repent, have mercy on you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and keep you in eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Eternal Father, whose Son, Jesus Christ, ascended to the throne of heaven, that he might rule over all things as Lord and King, keep the Church in the unity of the Spirit and in the bond of peace, and bring the whole created order to worship at his feet, who is alive and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and for ever.
Amen. The Old Testament reading is from the second book of Samuel, chapter 23, beginning at verse 1. Now these are the last words of David, the oracle of David, son of Jesse, the oracle of the man whom God exalted, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the favorite of the strong one of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord speaks through me. His word is upon my tongue. The God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me, one who rules over people justly, ruling in the fear of God, is like the light of morning, like the sun rising on a cloudless morning, gleaming from the rain on the grassy land. Is it not my house like this with God? For he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. Will he not cause to prosper all my help and my desire? But the godless are all like thorns that are thrown away, for they cannot be picked up with the hand. To touch them one uses an iron bar or the shaft of a spear, and they are entirely consumed in fire on the spot. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The psalm appointed for this morning, number 132, which we shall say by alternate half verses. Lord, remember for David
all the hardships he endured.
How he swore an oath to the Lord
and vowed a vow to the mighty one of Jacob.
I will not come within the shelter of my home,
nor climb up into my bed.
I will not allow my eyes to sleep,
nor let my eyelids slumber,
until I find a place for the Lord,
a dwelling for the mighty one of Jacob.
Now we heard of the ark in Ephrathah,
and found it in the fields of Jarah.
Let us enter his dwelling place,
and fall low below his footstool.
Arise, O Lord, into your resting place,
you and the ark of your strength.
Let your priests be clothed with righteousness,
and your faithful ones sing with joy.
For your servant David's sake,
turn not away the face of your anointed.
The Lord has sworn an oath to David,
a promise from which he will not shrink.
Of the fruit of your body
shall I set upon your throne.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forever. Amen.
The epistle is from the Revelation of St. John the Divine, chapter 1, beginning at verse 4. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us to be a kingdom, priests serving his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And on his account, all the tribes of the earth will wail. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The gradual hymn, King of Kings, Majesty.
Thank you.
Hear the Gospel of our Saviour Christ according to St. John, chapter 18, beginning at verse 33. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." This is the Gospel of the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of each one of our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I am of the generation of Church of Ireland people for whom the feast of Christ the King still comes as something of a surprise. For over half of my life, it didn't exist in the church calendar. It was more soberly described as the Sunday next before Advent. But it was commonly known as Stirrup Sunday from the words of the Collect. "Stir up, O Lord, the wills of your faithful people, that they, plenteously bringing forth the fruits of good works, may by you be plenteously rewarded." It was the cue for stirring up the Christmas pudding. I'm pleased to say in our contemporary liturgy, the stir-up collect has not been lost. We shall hear it later as our post-communion prayer. In the mid-1990s, the Church of Ireland calendar was reshaped to incorporate the kingdom season, and the Feast of Christ the King was placed as the climax of the whole liturgical year. But where did it come from? This is not a feast like Christmas or Easter, Ascension or Pentecost, commemorating events in the life of Christ or the birth of the Church. There is no king-making event which we can celebrate. Thinking of Christ as our King is also quite problematic. Jesus always resisted being given the title. After he had fed the 5,000 in the wilderness, the people came to take hold of him, to make him king. And we read that he withdrew and went up the mountainside by himself. At the end, the trappings of kingship were made to look ridiculous, both as he entered Jerusalem on a donkey and at his passion, as the soldiers mocked him with a purple robe and a crown of thorns. So, dressing Jesus in the robes of royalty seems a bit out of place. Nor does the feast have a very long tradition. It was actually instituted in 1925, and the purpose of doing so was political. It was thought that one after effect of the First World War was the increase in secularism and the decline of faith. In that period, it was not just secularism, but the worship of the false gods of fascism through all the misery of poverty, unemployment, and hyperinflation. So instituting this feast aimed to raise the profile of Christ and, as it were, to endow him with kingly title and surround him with royal triumph, suitable to attract the faithful back to church. Whether it has been successful in this must be for others to judge. At any rate, there it remains, now for a wider Christian community to celebrate. I suppose we might wonder, in this present time of crisis, what type of Christian festival we might create today to raise our confidence and our hope in God. Christ the healer, perhaps. Christ the reconciler, certainly. What about Christ the scientist? So much for the somewhat curious history of this feast. What about its theological meaning? Well, placing Christ our King as the culmination and completion of the Church's year has a double meaning. At one level, it suggests that the kingship of Christ holds sway over the whole year. There is no time or place where his kingdom is absent or his authority over our lives lacking. At another level, it suggests that the crowning of Christ as King is itself a culmination and a completion and even a triumph. But further than this, what might his kingship mean? To try to answer this, I would like to look at the description of two kings in two separate Gospels. The first king is found in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 25. Here the Son of Man is king. On the day of judgment, he sits on his throne of glory and judges people by separating them as a shepherd separates sheep from goats, righteous on one side and unrighteous on the other. Your place among the righteous is assured if you have given food to the hungry, drink to the thirsty, if you have welcomed the stranger, clothed the naked, cared for the sick, and visited the prisoner. By contrast, you are among the unrighteous if you fail to do any of these things. The king in this description is a king of absolute judgment, a frightening king, a king of division, from whom there is neither mercy nor forgiveness. This description of Christ the King on the Day of Judgment, as given us by St. Matthew, became a popular theme of church wall paintings in the late medieval period, partly in consequence of the Black Death. Doom paintings, as they became known, faced west above the chancel arch, dominating the congregation. They provided ample opportunity for teaching about the heavenly prospect of the righteous and the hellish fate of the unrighteous. Over the arch, The king sits on his throne passing judgment. At his right hand, angels lead the righteous down the Elysian fields of paradise. At his left, devils lead the unrighteous down to the fires of hell. These were whitewashed over in the 16th century, largely forgotten, and have only been recovered in recent times. In one church, the recent restoration of the Doom painting has been so spectacular that the congregation now finds it uncomfortable to sit on the right side of the church, facing hell, and would prefer to sit on the left side of the church, facing paradise. Wouldn't we all, I suppose? The other king I would like to look at is different. We find him described in the Gospel according to St. John. And this is St. John's description of Jesus himself as he goes to the cross. St. John's understanding of Jesus, the Word made flesh, is that he is God of glory from the beginning of time and goes to the cross in fulfilment of his calling and destiny. So in John's description of the Passion, there is a pervading calm. No taunts of bystanders, no darkness at noon, no cry of dereliction. He carries his own cross, and at Golgotha he mounts it as though ascending his throne. Pilate places an inscription above his head, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And John even describes an argument between Pilate and the chief priests about this. Do not write, the King of the Jews, but this man said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate replies, what I have written, I have written. Then, as Jesus dies, he cries out, it is accomplished. At that moment of completion, Jesus the King is glorified. This is no king of judgment. This is a king of love. This is a king who suffers and dies, carrying all our sins and all our sorrows with him, and in so doing brings glory into the world. In a church in Norfolk, in England, the Church of St. Nicholas, Durham, there is no doom painting, but there is a screen separating the chancel from the rest of the church. It is not an ancient screen. In fact, I believe it was put up in the 1920s. It carries a crucifix, but not of the type showing Jesus in agony. It's in the style of the crucifix known as Christus Rex, Christ the King, and is a rendering of St. John's meditation on the Passion. Here on the cross, the figure of Jesus Christ stands erect, his hands and his feet clearly showing the marks of the nails. His appearance is calm, and his eyes look straight ahead with a gentle gaze. He is robed in Eucharistic vestments and wears a golden crown. He commands the nave with continuous reassurance of his loving and everlasting rule. The kingliness of our Christ is founded not on judgment, to be exercised on a single terrifying day. But on love poured out continuously on a sorrowing world as we yearn for forgiveness, a new start and light at the end of the tunnel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
We believe in one God.
We believe in one God.
The Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven, was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you promised through your Son, Jesus Christ, to hear the prayers of those who ask in faith. Lord of your people, we give thanks for the grace that always exceeds what we can hope or ask for. We pray for this diocese and for David, our bishop. We pray for the parish of Monnieray and the local ordained minister, the Reverend Rory Blake Knox. We pray for this group of parishes and for our Sunday schools, the Rainbow Guides, and the bowling club, now that they have resumed their activities despite continuing restrictions. May your church everywhere make Christ real in the corridors of power and in the dark places of deprivation. At this time of an ongoing easing of pandemic restrictions, help us to be at one with each other in love and prayer and mutual support. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord of creation, we pray for our leaders whose decisions and policies have potential to impact the lives of millions of people around the world, people who they may never meet, know or be aware of, but are your sons and daughters. Bless Elizabeth, our Queen, the Prime Minister, Boris Johnson, the Secretary of State, Brendan Lewis, and the government. The First Minister, Paul Given, Deputy First Minister, Michelle O'Neill, and the Executive. Also President Michael D. Higgins, the Taoiseach Micheál Martin, Tánaiste de Leo Varadkar, and the government in the Republic. We pray that your spirit will inspire the hearts and heads of your leaders and those who hold positions of responsibility in Afghanistan, Yemen, Iran, Myanmar, and the Horn of Africa, that they might hear the voices of the impoverished, the oppressed, and the vulnerable. Help them to see the impact of their actions and it the potential to release healing and hope through just policies. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord of our relationships, we pray for our local community and for all who work, for the good of those in local government, education, social, health and medical services, the shopkeepers, the police, and all associated with our neighbouring churches. Help us to be good witnesses among those who know us best, at home and among friends and family. Help us to be humble and forgiving and always willing to understand our faults. So may our family life and our neighbourhood itself be a witness to your saving grace. Shield our families and friends from the assaults and fear of coronavirus and its variants. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord of all healing, may the compassion of Christ still prevail to heal the sick and feed the hungry through the divine love that never fails. Give skill, sympathy and resilience to those who are caring for the sick at home or in hospital, or are recovering from sickness. We continue to pray in particular for Ruth Carlyle and Isaac Harrison. Give your wisdom in distributing vaccine boosters. May discoveries in the field of medicine be truly shared between rich and poor. Inspire those who as yet have not taken up the opportunity of vaccination to consider the positive benefits of doing so. We pray for all who are bereaved, remembering in particular Trudy Trimble and the family circle following the death of Robert. Grant them the assurance of your love. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord of eternity, grant refreshment, light and peace to all who no longer need the bread of this world. Receive them into their eternal home. Accept our prayers through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. We do not presume to come to this your table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table. But you are the same Lord, whose nature is always to have mercy. Grant us, therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that our sinful bodies may be made clean by his body, and our souls washed through his most precious blood, and that we may evermore dwell in him, and he in us. Amen. Christ is our peace. He has reconciled us to God in one body by the cross. We meet in his name and share his peace. The peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
The hymn, Jesus, Thou Joy of Loving Hearts.
Christ our Passover has been sacrificed for us.
Therefore, let us celebrate the feast.
The Lord is here.
His Spirit is with us.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Father, Lord of all creation, we praise you for your goodness and your love. When we turned away, you did not reject us. You came to meet us in your Son, welcomed us as your children, and prepared a table where we might feast with you. In Christ, you shared our life, that we might live in him and he in us. He opened wide his arms upon the cross, and with love stronger than death, he made the perfect sacrifice for sin. Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, on the night before you died, you came to table with your friends. Taking bread, you gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Lord Jesus, we bless you. You are the bread of life. At the end of supper, you took the cup of wine, gave thanks, and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Lord Jesus, we bless you. You are the true vine. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Dying, you destroyed our death.
Rising, you restored our life. Lord Jesus, come in glory. Holy Spirit, giver of life, come upon us now. May this bread and wine be to us the body and blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. As we eat and drink these holy gifts, make us, who know our need of grace, one in Christ, our risen Lord. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, blessed Trinity, with your whole church throughout the world, we offer you this sacrifice of thanks and praise, and lift our voice to join the song of heaven, forever praising you and singing. Thanks be to you, our God, for your gift beyond words. Amen. 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 The bread which we break is a sharing in the body of Christ.
We, being many, are one body, for we all share in the one bread.
Draw near with faith, receive the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he gave for you, and his blood, which he shed for you. Remember that he died for you, and feed on him in your hearts, by faith, with thanksgiving.
Stir up, O Lord, the wills of your faithful people, that plenteously bearing the fruit of good works, they may by you be plenteously rewarded. Through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Almighty God,
Almighty God,
we thank you for feeding us with the spiritual food of the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Through him we offer you our souls and bodies to be a living sacrifice. Send us out in the power of your Spirit to live and work to your praise and glory. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always.
The hymn, Christ Triumphant, Ever Reigning. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.
In the name of Christ, Amen.
We thank you for your presence with us on this feast of Christ the King. Items for the combined December-January parish magazine are now due. please send these to myself or to Roger Maxwell. On Tuesday, the Rainbow Guides meet in on the Hill Parochial Hall at 6:30. The Bowling Club meets in Anna Hill Parochial Hall at 8 o'clock on Wednesday. On Saturday, Anna Hilton Maharcon Luce Community Association are hosting a charity Christmas breakfast in Anna Hill Parochial Hall. That will take place between 10 a.m. and 1 p.m. and all are welcome. Sunday next, the first Sunday in Advent, there will be an online service from 10 o'clock. At 10 o'clock, the in-church service in Anna Hilt will take the form of a service of readings and hymns to mark the beginning of Advent. Advent Sunday is also being set aside in Anna Hilt as a special gift day. We are relying on a generous response as it is not possible to have our usual fundraising events in present circumstances. Your gift day envelope, which was distributed with this month's parish magazine, may be returned next Sunday or on any Sunday before Christmas. Alternatively, it may be sent directly to the parochial treasurer, Patricia Halliday. Please think prayerfully about what you feel you could give to this appeal. It would be a great encouragement if together we could mark this Advent season of hope with a generous offering that will help towards making sure that the financial base of the parish will remain secure. In church service in Mara Hamlet will be at 12 noon, also taking the form of a service of readings and hymns. Sunday school in Anna Hilt will be at 10 o'clock and in Mara Hamlet at 11 o'clock. Thank you.